We're going to be exploring this idea of the motivation and outcome of God's love as sort of the beginning on the journey to the cross. In doing this reflection, we are acknowledging the fact that we have maybe a bit of control here. I don't know. We need to just click on the screen there. Here we are. That this past Wednesday was Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday. And so it kind of represents the celebration of love, but also the ashes of our sin and brokenness, and how our world doesn't always allow love to happen or be expressed or to be experienced. And so we're just grateful that we can explore this idea of God's love. And of course, on this past Valentine's Day, we celebrated this special occasion, the love of a couple from our church who tied the knot. Those are their hands right there with their wedding bands. I took that picture there on Wednesday. So we're just praising God for who knows the ways of love or how God will provide for it. You know, God's love is a mysterious force, and it can move, and it transforms us, transforms life, because we are loved then by God with an everlasting love, a love which is going to surmount every other obstacle, and it's going to destroy every hatred, and it's going to bring about life in the kingdom of God. Think about all the love you've received over your life. Looking back over a lifetime, you see that love was the answer to everything. Ray Bradbury, I don't even know who Ray Bradbury was, but he has the right idea. That if you look at love expressed to you over your lifetime, it's quite amazing, from being an infant all the way through. And whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's church, there's a thousand ways that love has been fed into your life. And we need to be grateful. But even if we realize all the love we've experienced, humanly speaking, none of that love can compare with the beauty of God's love for us. Everything else fades in comparison to the beauty of God's love for us. It is profound and primordial and preeminent. Profound because it's so deep, no dimensions, that says our text in Ephesians says that. It's primordial, it's before the beginning of time. And it's preeminent. It supersedes everything else. God moves to make the world as a preeminent place for love. And that's what we see in our passage in Ephesians 3:17. Paul praying, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may know and experience God's power. God's power of love. Love is preeminent. God moves to make the world as a preeminent place for love. Love can go so wrong, but we receive God's mercy as unmerited and unworthy recipients. God pours his love on us even though we don't merit it and we aren't worthy of it. Yet out of love, he keeps bringing love so that it becomes crucial, and not just for one day, but for all of life. And remember, it's God that loved you first. And this Psalm 86, verse 5 says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." Let us pray for a moment before we read Ephesians 3. Dear Lord, thank you. Your Spirit works and moves in us in a profound way. And thank you for the capacity we have to love you and love one another. Please forgive us for all the ways that things prevent love, things break it, things cause it to be painful and to be hard. But we are asking that you will touch us by your Spirit to help us be better lovers of you and lovers of one another. For this is your call from Jesus himself, that the Ten Commandments are summarized in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And this we seek to learn more about, Lord, as we go into this time with this scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, it begins by saying this: "For this reason, I, Paul, kneel before the Lord, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Every family derives its name from God. And Paul is praying a prayer which is really embracing the whole world. And I pray that out of the glorious riches, out of his glorious riches, the glorious riches of the Lord, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And where Christ dwells, there is love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp, this is the most profound statement, one that blows your mind, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I'll repeat that. That you may have the power, together with all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the reading of God. Thanks be to him. So remembering Ash Wednesday, remembering that this day brings together the idea of love, which we just rejoice in, but also brings into it the idea of death, because ashes and sin leads to death. We're touched by the fact that Paul shared that 100 people died in a landslide by the rain that fell on Davao. We just don't know when that will happen. But I'm going to preach to you during this period of time before March 31st, Easter Sunday, about the road to the cross. And I'm preaching on this because it is a journey. And the question we ask ourselves, why did Jesus need to take this road? What was God doing when he sent him down this road? What did it mean for Jesus to complete the journey? The cross seems a dramatic ending to the story, but the road for Jesus Christ stops at the cross where he dies. But it doesn't end there. We want to follow Jesus on his road to the cross and be willing to identify with him and take up our cross and follow him. But know that where Jesus dies on the cross, it's not the end. The road of ministry and work with Jesus Christ goes beyond the cross, goes through the cross and beyond it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Paul is praying a universal prayer, seeing that God was setting into motion something that would drive the love of God found in Christ throughout the entire world. It's not going to be in just one place. He's this beautiful picture of the world shaped into a heart. But God is going to drive his love into the world to every corner and every part of it. The ironic and tragic truth about God's love found in Jesus Christ is that it enters into a world in which the system does not want to extend this love to you. It is all conditional. The world works on a conditional system. And somehow, we keep creating places and situations where the love we ought to have for our neighbor gets driven out of the picture, and we end up with a most hateful, with hateful and loving situations on earth. Love gets crushed by the system of the world. The world really drives it out of people. It will make it disappear. You know, this poor child living in just utter destitute circumstances. And you think, why isn't the love that people are supposed to have for one another able to deliver him out of these circumstances? We look at this, where concentration camps have been set up not only in World War II, but through time, through history, where it just seems like people want to just crush love and drive it out of the picture. In the world, love is conditional. It's dependent upon you performing something to maybe earn a little bit of it. Paul prays to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, knowing that the resources of God for his people here on earth are without limit and are not in short supply. It's a heavenly prayer that the riches and resources of heaven will be brought into the bearing of our life on planet Earth. And Paul knows it's without limit and it's not in short supply. There's no supply chain problem for God's love, but it has to be processed through the hearts that you and I have. Once you are strengthened with the power of the Spirit working within you, Christ is more and you are less. I put up this text, though, to remind you about how rich God is. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. God is saying, I'm not poor, I'm rich. I am rich because the wealth and the treasures of the world are mine. They belong to me. And I have the treasures and power of heaven working on your behalf. But as we follow Christ, we realize that God pours out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Romans 5, verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That's a love resource that is powerful. And when it happens, more Christ becomes more, and I become less. Christ becomes more, and I become less. And so I'm on my path, my road to the cross, of becoming a more loving being in service to God, in acknowledging him for being the one who's in control. We come back to our passage, Ephesians 3:17, and that text that says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, see, the rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The road to the cross acquires the riches of God. God begins to supply it because Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took that road. That's why. We're asking, why did Jesus have to do this road? To acquire the riches to be able to pour out into our lives. And now the beautiful work of our Lord Jesus Christ is he's an interceding holy high priest in heaven. He's interceding in heaven for us. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus in the high priestly robe and dressed as he's drawing from the riches and treasures of heaven, of the heart of God, of the love of God, of the power of God, and he's pouring it down upon us. He's making it available to us. As Hebrews 7:25 reminds us, hence also he is able, powerful, to save to the uttermost. That means there's no limit to his resources. How wide and how deep is it? It's to the uttermost. Those who come forward to God through him, since he lives always to intercede for them and for you. He lives to intercede for you, our interceding Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to finish the race. He wants us to complete our journey to the cross and be a true witness for him. Now, what is the comparison of this? What are the riches of the heaven like? And it's like comparing a pup tent to a mansion. You know what a pup tent is? Sleep on the floor. A mansion might have 40 rooms and might have 12 bathrooms. Has a pool, has a tennis court. But the contrast. It's a contrast between what you think, what, you know, measuring out God's love with a thimble or a teaspoon or something small. No, God pours it out in a majestic way. It's like comparing a go-kart with a Lamborghini. A go-kart may be a lot of fun, but the Lamborghini is a precious car. It's worth $800,000. I mean, the comparison, the contrast is dramatic. God's love is dramatic. Or it's like talking about a burlap dress versus a beautiful dress, a wedding dress, you know. That's the contrast. It's a traumatic contrast. You know, we have to think in expansive terms about how God has supply for us. Nothing provides us with the riches of heaven like the love of God found in Jesus Christ. It's rich. It's powerful. It's bountiful. Christ is the gift of God's love, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what are its dimensions? Can you measure it in a teaspoon? Do you just give a little bit of love? Do you just give a little bit of love there? Oh, yeah, you've earned it. You get a little bit there. No. There's no way to measure the dimensions. There are no limits to it. God is a God of infinite power, of infinite love, of infinite possibility. And he wants to bring it to bear for us. Let me do another comparison. When we look at the night sky with our own naked eye, We could perhaps see on a very good night 4,500 stars. But you know, we live, our planet Earth is in a galaxy called the Milky Way. Does anyone know how many stars there are in the Milky Way? They don't even know, really. But got any guesses? Well, 200 billion is a guess. Maybe between 100 and 400 billion. The dimensions are enormous. They're ginormous. And not only that, we know that in our universe, there are thousands of galaxies. Maybe even billions. To get to the outer reaches of the corners of the universe, it takes years and years. The size is absolutely mind-boggling. The love of God found in Jesus Christ is more than that. It is bigger than that. It's larger. It has, you know, superseding dimensions. That's what Paul is talking about. He's blown away. Paul, the apostle of God who wrote the New Testament, is blown away by the dimensions of God's love found in Jesus Christ. Cannot contain it. He cannot find a little box to put it in. He knows that it's far bigger than that, that it transforms him. And the motivation of God is to make love be the final force in the world. It is not conditional love. It does not await for performance. You see what's written here? Simple. You are loved beyond measure. You are loved beyond measure by our Lord, who created us and who redeems us in Jesus Christ. And it is awarded to us just on being a lover of God. That simple phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Being a lover of God. That's what God is looking for. And it's about us being and willing to receive and accept Jesus Christ and know that this love is for us. And the power of God's Holy Spirit will work to make that love evident to us and make us able to extend unconditional love to people and realize unconditional love can become a great, much greater power in our world. Now, I know that our world continually wants to crush that love. This past week, on this Ash Wednesday, Lenten, Valentine's Day at night, at a store here in Guam, a lady was getting into her car, and she was mugged, and she was shot, and she's in the hospital in critical condition. Died. Didn't survive. Two people wanting to steal, a few hundred dollars, you know? Another person has died. How our world is so cruel. Crushes all possibilities out, but we don't give up. We don't stop. We don't give up on Guam. We don't say, let's despair. We say we need to redeem even this from its problems. Do you know that the book of Acts is written to a man named Theophilus? Theophilus. Do you know what that word means? Theophilus? Anybody Greek scholar enough to know? Paul should know right off the top of his head. Theophilus is a lover of God. Theophilus means lover of God. That's simple. And I think it's profound. And why do you love God? How do you even find the way to love God? Well, you have to take the eyes off of yourself. You have to be willing to take the eyes off of yourself because the me wants to take preeminence. It wants to overpower. And when it does, it will drive out love. At the bottom of misery in our world is an absolute love of self that pushes every other love away. Yet it is so insecure that it's willing to tear down anyone around them. Never build yourself up by tearing someone else down. It's what me and driving out the love of God does. Tear someone else down and you begin to have the hierarchical world in which someone has to be at the top and everyone else gets pushed to the very bottom. And the problem is, in this case, situation where love gets driven out of our hearts and out of our lives, you begin to objectify someone else. And then you find your satisfaction in hating that person. Hate becomes the power that overtakes you in the sin of the world, you know? The ashes of Ash Wednesday. The sin and brokenness of our world begins to build a hate within us. And you know what we do with another person who meets our criteria for, I can hate him? Well, we just put them in a box. They're unworthy to love. They're unworthy to love. And when we do that, we, you know, make ourselves a little more worthy by them being more unworthy. We tear them down to build ourselves up. So the motivation of God is to love. And this verse is profound. Love never fails. The love of our God never fails. It will redeem us, even though we may feel ourselves the most miserable of people. You know, when the author John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me, he knew how wretched he could be. He used to be involved in the slave trade between West Africa and the Indies or Brazil or North America. And that slave trade was brutal, it was cruel, it was self-seeking, and was just awful. And he knew how much of a wretch he could be in that midst, in that context. He knew how love was being driven out of that situation. So there's no compassion, and there's no love. The motivation of God is love, and he wants to redeem, and he wants to restore. He wants to redeem and he wants to restore. This is what God does. He wants to go into the parched places and begin to grow the roses. He wants to bring love where there is no love. He wants to do this. This is his work. When God was looking for a God lover, he found Abel, who gave thanks to God, saying, God, you are good. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he gave to him, Abel gave to God the sacrifice of the best of what he had. Because he said, you have given me the best for my life. I'm going to give you back the best. I'm going to acknowledge you and love you with all my heart. And you know what Cain said? I'm inventing some words. I'm putting words in their mouths, I know. But this is essentially the difference between Abel and Cain. Cain says, see what I have done. Love me, God. Here is something to purchase your goodness with. Hey, let me give you something of myself. See, I've got $1,000 for you, God. Please love me a little bit more. And he wants to lay claim to God's love instead of just giving love to God and offering up his life and everything else in it. He says, instead of being a good tenant on the property of God, grateful for the blessing of God, Cain begins to take possession and dictates to God his own terms. My way or the highway. It says to God, this is what he's doing. That's why Cain is willing to murder Abel. The very beginning of driving out love. He objectifies Abel. He says, you're obviously a God lover, and I despise that. And he kills him. Abel and Cain. One is a lover of God, and one is lover of himself. And he wants to dictate on God. He wants to say, my way or the highway. Now, thank God through Jesus Christ. God puts in place a flow of love that blows our minds. As I was saying about Paul, his mind is blown away by the length and width and depth and height of God's love found in Jesus Christ. There are no ways to measure it. And this phrase of 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we may live for God and be filled with life and have a love that breaks down dividing walls, a love that overcomes all the grinding circumstances of a loveless world. And suddenly, with God with you, you can love anyone and anything with his divine power. An unconditional love which gives and gives and gives even more. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? You know, maybe I should do it 5 times, you know, give him 5 chances. Maybe I should do it 50 times, 50 chances. Jesus says, no. Do it 7 times 70. Do it 490. It's kind of an astronomical number. He says, be filled with an unconditional love. By my divine power, I will give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do this so that you can give and give and give some more. A love which does not grow dry, does not dry up. I will give you the water that will well up to eternal life and will empower you to love. Jesus gave in love to the point of death. This is on the front of our bulletin. The idea of love and the cross. The day of the love and the cross. Jesus gave in love to the point of death. Praise be the Lord. Let us listen for a moment to this video, which highlights what we're thinking about in time of Lent.
Before the empty tomb and glorious resurrection, before the scandal of the cross, before Palm Sunday, the calling of disciples, and all the wonders of his ministry, Jesus traveled first to the wilderness, to the solitude and desolation of rock and sand, a king above kings experiencing the hunger and destitution of man. And when the time came for temptation, despite 40 days of deprivation, the Lion of Judah stood firm, confounding every attack with the power of his perfection. In this season of Lent, we share in his sacrifice, not to experience anguish or to portray a counterfeit righteousness, but to draw closer to his holy presence. We withdraw from our distractions. We cast aside treasures and possessions, forsaking all that would separate us from his love. In this desert, he is the source of what sustains us, the joy in our surrender, the peace that surpasses all understanding. He is our hope in Lent.
Amen, amen, amen. Let's together have a prayer for a moment. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are our hope, but a hope for always love being renewed, of love being empowered, of love being granted and extended and expanded. Dear Lord, help us because we know how we fall short of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we know that we sometimes are very anemic with the power of your love flowing through us. But we're asking again, you will remove the distractions and allow us to zero in on simple acts of love that can make a difference. Lord, because really, at least half, not 90% of every act of love is just showing up, being willing to step across a boundary, willing to reach out, to make a connection. Lord, our Lord, we praise your name. We give you the glory and the honor because our Jesus loved enough to go to the cross and not to turn back. He gave in love to the point of death so that we may become his lovers in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.